It will be 8 years on Tuesday since I became the Vicar of St James, and if you were here at the institution induction service that day, you'll have heard me swear the oath of allegiance. I, David Keith Phillips, do swear that I will be faithful and bear true allegiance to Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth II, her heirs and successors according to law, so help me God. And it's one of those things I love about our country, that we swear allegiance to the Queen when she has no real authority. And it's not just the clergy who do that. The members of Parliament, of course, all have to swear allegiance. So do judges, all the soldiers, members of the Privy Council, and so on. And the real power, of course, rests with the Prime Minister and Parliament. And this week, also, as it happens on Tuesday, we're going to find out who will be our next Prime Minister. But no one's going to swear allegiance to King Jeremy or King Boris, are they? They have to swear allegiance to the Queen, even though they may have a lot more of the power. It's rather odd, and I rather like it. It's one of the checks and balances of our system that works and serves our nation well, that we give our allegiance to the Queen. Seems to me the Americans have a much sillier system. They swear allegiance to a flag. I don't know what that's about, but there you go. At least we have a queen to swear allegiance to. In some countries in our world, of course, today, people want stronger leadership. But the difficulty with that is it's only a short step from strong leadership to despotic leadership, and where dissent is crushed in the name of being strong. And I mention all that because it is relevant to what we're going to think about from the book of Judges this morning as we continue this series on the book of Judges. And we're not going to be looking at the passage that we just read. We just didn't need a passage from Judges to read. We're going to be looking at one little phrase. But the people of Israel had received in Judges, they'd recently received, the land that God had promised to them. And in Deuteronomy 6, the land is described with as being with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. So it should have been a golden age, almost paradise with peace and prosperity, and the Lord God ruling over them. And yet, when we look at Judges, we find it's full of, sometimes rather lurid detail, that it was not paradise. Instead, things kept going badly, because the people kept rebelling against the Lord. And then at the end of the Judges, as we've seen in previous weeks, there's two particular incidents that span five chapters and which seem to underline just what was wrong, the moral, the spiritual, the national corruption that was going on at that time, because everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And then we're told four times in those five chapters the little phrase, in those days there was no king in Israel. In those days, there was no king in Israel. But why is that little phrase there? What's it supposed to mean? An obvious thing, as I've said in the series, is that the Lord should have been their king. Indeed, it says that in odd places. But the people kept rebelling against his rule, against obeying his laws, against worshipping him alone, as they should have done. And so we could just take that as meaning, it's sort of saying that there's no king in Israel because the Lord wasn't their king. But the phrase seems to mean something more than that. It's one of those odd things about Judges that seems to draw attention to the sorry state of the people of Israel at that time. And one odd thing is that it doesn't really tell the whole story. Because in Judges we see that there were times when they did have kings, they were ruled over by kings that they did not choose. We'll see some more of that in the coming weeks. But for 18 years, for example, they were ruled by Eglon, king of Moab. For 20 years, they were cruelly oppressed by Jabin, king of Canaan. And in fact, you add them up, you get a total of 111 years in that period when they were subject to other nations. And each time we're told it was the Lord's doing. It was his judgment on Israel's sin. They also had 3 years. I don't think we've looked at this in a sermon. We did look at it at a Wednesday Bible study, Wednesday communion and one of the Bible studies. But for 3 years, they did have a king in Israel when Abimelech set himself up as king. But you might remember that the Lord soon knocked him down as king. And he shouldn't have been the king at all. And so it says there was no king in Israel, and yet there were kings who were oppressing them and mistreating them at the Lord's permission. And all this reminds us that we're not as free as we like to think that we are. The Israelites had been slaves in Egypt, and God had set them free. But they then used that freedom as an excuse to sin, to disobey God. What's more, the Bible tells us that all of us in our natural state are not free. We are slaves to sin. Now, we don't like to hear that, and when Jesus talked about that, some people got upset with the things that he was saying. But you see, even if we want to do right, actually what we all do is we end up doing right in our own eyes, and we fail to do what God wants. So we may not like to admit it, but there is some way in which we're all addicted, as it were, to sin and almost unable to break free from it. Deep down, our sinful nature makes us want to not serve God and to be in charge of our own lives, to be the ruler of our own lives. And so in Judges, what you see is that God keeps handing the people over to others, to be subject to others, the Moabites, the Canaanites, and so on, to be oppressed by others. They wanted to be free of God, but they didn't end up free. They ended up being subject to other rulers. Now, when we come to the New Testament in the second letter of Peter, we're therefore told, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. And you see, the reason that Peter wrote that is because through Christ, we are set free from sin because of his death, and through our faith in him. And in a way, it's similar to what happened with the people of Egypt. But we mustn't repeat their mistakes and use that freedom as a cover for evil, as Peter describes it. Instead, we should live as servants of God. We should listen to his commands. We should see his will for us and serve him, because that is why we've been set free. Not free to do what is right in our eyes, but free to serve him as we should. And otherwise, we may think that we are set free from Christ, but actually end up just being enslaved again to sin. So one thing that we see in Judges is that it keeps reminding us not to use our freedom as a cover-up for evil. So we're told that there was no king in Israel. And we might therefore think, well, perhaps that was an idyllic time. And in some ways, we might be right in saying that. Because the trouble with having kings is that even good kings end up drawing to themselves people to serve and to be in armies and so on, and authority, because that they need, and taxes and so on. And the bad kings not only do that, but they do things that people don't want them to do, or else they lead the people into doing things that God doesn't want to do. You see all of that in the Old Testament in the times of the kings. And so in the eyes of many today, what we need is less government, lower taxes. Probably all want lower taxes, don't we? I worked out this week, I couldn't find it on the internet, but if you take all the taxes that are given to our government every year and divide them by all the people in our country, the average is just over £9,000 each that in one way or other are paid as taxes. It's a lot of money as a portion of what actually everyone earns. On average. So you could see Judges as the ideal time, perhaps something to be copied. It was a well-organized society. They were divided up into tribes. Within each tribe there were clans, and then there were families, and you read about there being heads of the families, and heads of the clans, and heads of the tribes. But there was no government. Now just think about that, no government. No politicians on the radio or television. Ideal society, isn't it? No bureaucracy, no civil service, unless you work for the civil service. No civil service, no standing army, no taxes. Doesn't it sound good? Now, of course, they did have the tabernacle. They had the worship of Israel. They did pay their tithes and make their offerings and so on. They had the priests and Levites. But they didn't have a government apart from that. They didn't have an army apart from that, except as need demanded. And in Judges, it should have been, a good time. Because God had rescued his people from that slavery. He had given them a good land. And you get the hints in Judges that it was a good time, that there were times of peace and prosperity. And yet the book of Judges focuses on the problems that came because the people turned away from God. Now, people will still imagine that we can in some way create heaven on earth, that we can create the ideal society, utopia. Sometimes communities or societies set themselves up for that purpose. Sometimes political systems arise claiming that that is what they will bring. But they don't last. And you can see something a bit similar in churches, because no church is perfect. A church is made up of people. And we're all sinners at heart. But sometimes people will think they can do better. And they'll go off and set up new churches where things aren't, don't have the problems they think. But history shows that those things don't really last long. And often such churches can become authoritarian, dominated by a few people, and trouble often follows. So Judges, you see, shows us what could have been an ideal society, founded by God, with all these rich blessings, and a good structure without that strong central government. And yet it was not so, because the people kept doing wrong. There were times of peace, but the book shows us the problems that followed. So you might then ask the question, well, why did God bother? If it was going to fail, why bother at all? We can ask exactly the same question of the Garden of Eden in the opening of the Bible. Why did God bother putting Adam and Eve in paradise if it wasn't going to last? Was God just sort of giving them a chance each time to see if they could do it, but they actually flunked it? But that can't be right, because God knew what was going to happen, clearly. And so in Eden and in Judges, and I think you could probably say the same thing with the later kings, we're given a glimpse, a hint of what could be, of people living under the rich blessings of God and living under the rule of God, and so we can see in it the goodness of God, but also the reality, the consequences of sin. And we have to see it in Judges and in Genesis and so on. Because otherwise we might keep imagining that we can do better, that we can somehow create that perfect society, when actually what we end up doing is what is right in our eyes. So we see it that we might learn how big a problem sin is. And therefore, when we read Genesis or Judges or indeed the Kings, it should drive us to Christ. Because Judges could have been an ideal time, and we'll see more over the coming weeks how the people kept turning away from God, and the trouble came from God's hand that followed, and then they cried out to the Lord, and how he sent them judges to rescue them from those who oppressed them. And some of those judges are rather odd characters, as you remember and as we'll see. They're signs of the time. But none of them could truly save Israel from what was the real problem. And so that too should drive us to Christ. Because those judges could not save Israel from their sins. And that is why Christ has come. Sin is the real problem. And it's through Christ, therefore, and our turning to him and trusting in him, that we can be rescued from that power of sin, for what underlies the problems of the world in the time of Judges, of the world from the Garden of Eden, of the world in which we live today. And Christ is the Saviour from that. So we could see it as an ideal time, and yet in reality we discover it was not. There was no king in Israel. And yet when you read that statement in the last five chapters of Judges, it feels like a slogan in support of kings. Not saying, you know, it'd be a good thing if we didn't have them, but actually, things are bad because we don't have kings. So the very last verse, having had five chapters of reading about the moral and spiritual chaos in those days, The very last verse says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And we've seen how bad things were, and how people did do what was right in their own eyes, and some of the dreadful things that followed from it. And so that statement sounds like an advert for kings. Have kings, things will be better. And the next book of the Bible, of course, is the book of Ruth. And there you see that some of the goodness that was going on in Israel in the time of the judges. And we also are introduced to the great-grandmother of the great king of Israel, David. And then the next book after that is 1 Samuel. And in chapter 8, the people ask for a king, because they want to be like other nations. All the other nations had kings. Israel was different. They did not. And God warned them what they were really doing was rejecting him as king, but he gave them kings anyway. And centuries before, in the time of before the time of Judges, when God had given the commands through Moses, he'd given them commands for what they would do when they had kings. God knew it was going to happen, that one day they would have kings. And so they had no kings when they entered the promised land, but God knew that they would one day, and he prepared for it. And for a while, Israel was different to every other nation. 300 and more years. There was no king in Israel. They were supposed to be ruled by God. And yet, as we've seen, they kept turning away from God and doing what was right in their own eyes. And we've seen something in this series of the lawlessness that followed. And therefore, if that is what's going to happen, that sort of lawlessness, it is better to have kings. It is better to have some authority than no authority. And so the kings who followed were themselves both a blessing and a judgment. The kings were to provide authority and the rule of law, when otherwise, as we see in Judges, there might have been chaos. They were to be a blessing. And yet we also see that the kings were a heavy burden on the people of Israel. And often it was the kings who led the Israelites into sin. And isn't that the history of the world since? That such authority is supposed to be for our good. We read about it in Romans. We'll come back to that in a minute. And yet, it doesn't turn out always to be so. Now, when we come to the New Testament, of course, what we're told is that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the promised King. And we see how many imagine that Jesus, as the Messiah, was going to set up this new earthly kingdom, the kingdom of Israel, and he would be their king. But he didn't do that, because that's not how his kingdom works. Jesus is a king, and yet, and we should imagine that the New Testament of followers therefore would be told to reject those who propose Christ's kingdom in some way. So you can imagine you've got this emperor, Caesar, claiming to be Lord, and yet the Christians are saying that Jesus is Lord, so you imagine you get told, well, you should reject Caesar as Lord, because Jesus is our king. But that's not what you find in the New Testament. Rather, in 4 of the letters of Paul, and in 1 of the letters of Peter, we're taught how we should respond to kings and rulers, including Roman emperors. And everything in those passages is positive about how such rulers work, about the authority that they have, and how such authority comes from God. And so our Queen and our Prime Minister today, they exercise authority under God, because such authority is given for our benefit. Now, they may still do wrong. They may still do evil, as some of the Old Testament kings did in Israel. But that doesn't alter the fact that their authority comes from God. And so when we read the New Testament, remembering that Jesus is our King, yet we're told to respect that authority of those rulers. We're told to pay our taxes, to pray for those who rule, and so on. And those things are taught to us in the New Testament under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Because although Jesus is King, his kingdom is not a worldly authority now. He rules now in heaven at the right hand of the Father. And in the new heavens and the new earth, after the day of judgment, Christ will reign over all. But for now, until he comes, if we trust in Christ, then we are living with him as king. We are citizens of heaven, but we're living in the world. And in this world, God tells us as his people that we should honor those who have authority because it's given by God. Now, sometime this week, we're going to have a new Prime Minister. I can't quite work out when it is. We're going to find out on Tuesday, as I understand it. He then goes to kiss the Queen's hand. And I understand Theresa May steps down on Wednesday. Does that sound right? I'll try to work it out. So I think it's sometime on Wednesday. That may be someone who you think will be, well, the best thing since Margaret Thatcher, say. Or you might be thinking, what a dreadful person it's going to be. But the rule of law and order is good. It's given us by God for our good. We should pray for those in authority, whoever that person may be. We should honour them, even if we disagree with them. And even if we might sometimes want to shout at them when we hear them on the radio or on the television. But their authority is given by God for our benefit. Now, of course, as followers of Christ, as you see in the Bible, there comes a point when you do have to disobey rulers. But we have to make sure that it's on those things which are truly essential to do with our faithfulness to Christ and the preaching of the gospel of Christ. And the Bible gives us examples of that. So in the book of Acts, you find that not the civil authorities, but the religious authorities in Israel were telling the apostles not to preach about Jesus, to keep quiet. And they said, we cannot but speak of what we've seen and heard. Christ had told them to go and tell others. They had to tell them, regardless of who tried to tell them to stop. And then we see in the Old Testament with Daniel that he was told at the king's command and threat of death that he should not pray to anyone apart from the king. Is that right? Or something like that, isn't it? And yet he refused because he knew that he had to pray to the Lord. So in such situations, we should still respect authority, even if it means respectfully disobeying. And we should pray for those in authority. Indeed, we should pray that God would change their hearts. And why? Because God is king. So in the time of the judges, there was no king in Israel. There were good things in that, and there were bad things. And we can see in Judges where it led and where it would lead. But God is king, and he tells us now that he has given us authority and leaders for our good. So when we honour those in such positions of authority, we honour God as our true King and ruler. Well, let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank you for your word and all that it teaches. We thank you for those examples in Judges of those times when it seemed so dark and yet it should have been so good. Father, help us to take that to heart. Lord, help us to recognize that you have given us authority in this world for our good and to be diligent to do what you've commanded us to do, to pray for those in authority. And Lord, help us to see too again from Judges the depths of the sin of the human heart, to recognize that we need that Savior Christ who's been sent into the world as our King and our Savior, that we might trust him and live under his rule until he comes again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.